Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
And I'm Keith, and spring is in the air.
And you know what that means?
Spring cleaning!
Wait, what?
Well, anyway, we'll sort this out later. But before we do that, we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us this morning. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected here at Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out.
Spring cleaning? Really?
Somebody's gotta do it.
Sometimes it can be tricky to know what your next step should be. Here at Evanston, we want to help you along your faith journey, and we do that in a number of ways. Over the next couple of weeks, we want to give you a sneak peek of the different ways that you can get connected. But today, I wanted to give you a quick overview. So first, if you're a young person in 6th through 12th grade, your next step would be, well, upstairs for Hype. The youth meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. in the Hype Room. They have a great time with worship and discussions led by their fantastic leader, Joy. Now, if you're not in 6th grade yet, that's okay because your next step takes you to Bible Times Club. Join the amazing Mr. Darren every Sunday night at 6 for fun games, lessons, and projects. Bible Times Club also has some great prizes lined up for the kids, so you want to be sure that you get hooked up with them. Now, if you're a little older than a 12th grader, or maybe even a lot older than a 12th grader, your next step takes you downstairs to the Fellowship Hall. March 26th, right after church, we will be having a spaghetti dinner, and this will be a great chance to get to know some of our members, leaders, and staff. And not to mention, you get to enjoy some awesome spaghetti. We have so many connection opportunities for adults that I can't possibly list them all here, but I can guarantee you that there is a perfect next step for you, and you will find it at the fellowship dinner. Finally, your next step might just be to get involved in ministry here at Evanston. Darren and Joy are always looking for volunteers for the children and youth. So if you're interested in helping out, look for Darren or Joy, and they'll get you connected. And we're looking for anyone who wants to help out with the creative side of things. If you would like to join the band, sing with the singers, or work with the sound and media, or put your creative talents to work in our videos and graphics, then we need you. We will be having a special meeting for anyone who wants to learn more about helping out in our creative ministries on March 19th, right after church. Lunch will be provided, and everyone is welcome to participate. Now, I know that was a lot to take in, so if you want to recap this info, just swing on by the website and click the Next Step button.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It is filled with information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all things going on at the church.
You can also use the card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and everything.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important announcements.
First up, if you are a youth, we want to remind you that Intersect is coming up in 2 weeks.
Intersect is a lock-in at the 3 Mile Project in Grand Rapids. Young people in 6th through 12th grade will be staying up all night playing games in the gym or just hanging out in the cafe.
If you haven't signed up yet, talk to Joy right away. You don't want to miss Intersect, Friday, March 17th.
Then we also wanted to let you know that we'll be having a baptism service March 19th.
If you'd like to take this next step in your faith journey, please talk to Pastor Matt.
So please join us March 19th for this special service.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon on the healing at the pool. Spring cleaning.
Rock, paper, scissors.
Okay, go. Somebody's got to do it.
Okay.
Sorry.
Way too much fun making the video, so that's fantastic. All right, as our ushers come forward, we're going to pray for our offering, and then we're going to open God's Word together. So, guys, come on up. And so, for those that are interested, if you have not been baptized as an adult, I want to make sure to stress that. That's coming up March 19th. We'll offer it again for sure, but if that's something, a step that you would like to take, it is a prerequisite for membership. But ultimately, it's just our way of kind of demonstrating to the world that we believe in Jesus Christ. The way I describe it to the young people is, I'm married, and if I take my ring off, I'm still married, but that ring is a symbol that declares to the world that I'm spoken for, and that my wife is a redhead and extremely possessive and knows how to kill people. But the symbol is what demonstrates that to the world. So our baptism is a symbol of that. So if you would like to do that, or if someone in your family would like to do that, please come and talk to me soon, because we need to sit them down with the elders. That's kind of the next step. So let me pray. We're going to pray for the offering. Father, we love you. We praise you. You have given us every great and awesome gift. Lord, we thank you for your generous and loving heart. And Father, as we give back to you a small portion of what you've given us, we thank you and praise you for that, Father. Lord, please receive our offerings in the spirit with which they are given. Lord, we ask that you use them to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we open your word, Lord, we just are grateful that you love us so much, that you communicate to us, that you give us your love letter. So, Father, we want our hearts to be conformed to your truth. Lord, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. Well, hey, we are in the walk. We're kind of going to be, in the next few weeks, circling in towards Easter. So does that seem crazy to anyone else that Easter is coming up already? It seems like we just had Christmas. But I do want to put two things on your radar screen that we haven't had a chance to get in the bulletin yet. Number one is every year we have a Good Friday afternoon service for all of the Converge Baptist churches in Muskegon. This year we are the host. So our team will be leading the music. We also have Dr. Royce Evans from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He's scheduled to give the message, a fantastic preacher. I can't wait just to take notes from him, so makes me feel at home. But we want to invite you guys to that. And we also have a community-wide Maundy-Thursday celebration at Forest Park Covenant. They're going to have a choir, so if you're interested in that, let me know. And then a community Good Friday evening service. So afternoon Good Friday here, evening Good Friday services at New Hope Baptist. So just some cool ways that we're partnering together again with some of the other churches. And it's really exciting because New Hope Baptist is a primarily African-American congregation. We are mostly not. But it's just we're going to have so much fun partnering our two cultures and worshiping Jesus together. It's going to be a great time of unity and just celebrating that the hope we all have is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want you to jump in on that. We're going to be in John chapter 5 this morning. If you want to start flipping there in your Bible, we've been doing this study called The Walk. We've been trying to look at how did Jesus live out his own message? How did Jesus answer the question, you know, how do I live this? How do I live the things that I'm teaching? And so we've been kind of going through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So as we're coming in to Easter, we're going to actually end pretty much right at the cross with this series, and then we'll jump into something else after Easter. But for right now, we're going to be there. I need to tell you this. When I was growing up, I had an arch enemy. Anybody else have an arch enemy? I'm talking 5 or 6 years old. I had an arch enemy. I had a nemesis. I didn't know what that was until my mom had to look it up for me. But I had an arch enemy that struck fear deep into my heart. Some would say that I had an overactive imagination. My response would be, they just didn't know how scary this thing could be. You know, and it was tough. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a moment of honest transparency here. I'm going to show you a picture of my arch enemy, my nemesis, when I was 5, 6 years old, just growing up. But just so that I don't feel self-conscious, could you guys do me a favor? When this picture comes up, could you guys all kind of go, just so that I can feel affirmed that my fear is justified. Are you guys ready? Okay, here it is. This is my nemesis. Thank you. I feel much better about myself as a human being. But yeah, the hot water heater, man, that was the scariest thing in my house growing up. And it wasn't just the hot water heater, but when you're like five, and the thing is, you know, from your perspective as a five-year-old, it's this giant thing. And in our house, in order to take a shower, you had to go downstairs. And the water heater and the whole mechanical room was in the door, like right at the bottom of the stairs. So like you're walking down to the creepy closet where all the scary looking stuff was. And most closet doors, as you guys know, were solid. Not this guy. He had the little slots, the little louvers, so he could see you coming. You gotta take your shower. It's kind of like ninja mode, you know. And of course, when you're a little kid, it's really bad because by the time you're done taking your nice hot shower, what happens as you're walking out? Whoosh! The thing turns on, you know, and you take off running. And you kind of wind up having this inner, you know, conflict of, do I run up the stairs really fast or do I walk slowly and make sure I keep my eye on it the entire way out? You know, that was kind of my perpetual, you know. Yeah, I was a special kid. What can I say? But yeah, this was the thing that caused me to need to be brave. There were no more scarier words that came out of my parents' mouth than, it's time to take a shower. I don't want to go. You know, but thankfully, I survived, as you can tell, with minimal damage and scarring. It was all good. So, and I bring this up because I know for all of us, there are the things that strike fear deep into our hearts. And there are these things that kind of require us to take a big gulp and be brave. For me, growing up, it was the hot water heater on the way to the shower. But I know for the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about having spiritual conversations with people. And I know for some of us, it probably feels like I'm asking you to do this. Yeah, that's a tightrope. It's hard to see. There actually is a wire that guy is walking on. But I know for us, when I'm challenging us to begin conversations that invite people in to talk about things of faith, it's scary, isn't it? I mean, it requires some bravery. Because you kind of feel like this guy, like if I step wrong, it could end in disaster. If I start a spiritual conversation with somebody, it could end with them rejecting me, making fun of me, throwing something at me, I don't know. Or it could end, you know, my other fear is it could end in me saying the wrong thing. And they go to hell at the end of it. Ah! Spiritual conversation. I know I'm asking you guys to do some heavy things that require some bravery. I understand that. For me as a pastor, you would think it would be really easy for me to start spiritual conversations. I mean, I get paid to do this for a living, right? It's still challenging. It is still challenging for me to have spiritual conversations with people. My mic is dying on me, isn't it? No? Yeah, a little bit? Okay. Hey, there we go. Does that work better? Okay. You know, for me as a pastor, as I was saying, this should be easy, right? But even for me, when I think about striking up the conversation with my neighbors, I have the thoughts that run through my head, probably like you guys do. Maybe a little bit different. My fear is I'm very self-conscious at times of the fact that I'm a Baptist pastor. And there are some guys that have that job description out there that don't necessarily have a great reputation. And so I worry very sincerely that if I start saying, hey, I want to talk to you about God in some way, that my neighbors are going to freak out at me. So I understand that when I'm saying let's have these spiritual conversations, for a lot of us it requires a step of bravery, kind of like this guy. Maybe not. If you're great at it, awesome. Come tell me your secret so I can get better at this too. But what I want to do this morning is we're going to be, again, looking at Jesus, at his example, because what surprises me is you would think that if there's anyone who's going to strike up spiritual conversations and bat 1,000, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? He'd be the one. I mean, he knows. He has just the right thing. He can actually do miracles. If there's anyone that's going to be batting 1,000, it would be him. And so part of what gives me kind of comfort that, you know what, I may not succeed in this all the time, and it's okay because God still has a plan. What gives me a little bit of comfort there is the fact that Jesus did not bat 1,000. There were times when Jesus would start spiritual conversations with people, and it did not end with people saying, I'm in. Jesus would demonstrate miracles to people, and it did not result in people saying, I got to believe in this guy. In fact, it was just the opposite. And so for us, as we're considering how do we share our faith, how do we live out what we say we believe, there's going to be times for us, I mean, if it happened to Jesus, it's certainly going to happen to us, that there's going to be times when we try our best and we do everything we can in our power just to lovingly and gently invite people to hear about Jesus, and it falls flat. And so for us, I want to highlight this morning from our passage, I want to highlight a barrier that Jesus encountered. There's actually two barriers in this passage, but as I was putting the sermon together, I realized it really needs to be two separate sermons. So this week we're doing one barrier, next week we're going to do the other barrier, and then trust me, I know at this point in time, this is going to be our fourth and fifth week on spiritual conversations. I don't apologize for that, because this is what we need to have happening in our church and in our community. But yes, after next week, we will move on to other things that we need to talk about. But I want to highlight this morning a couple of things, a barrier in particular that Jesus ran into. Okay? So why don't you join me here? We're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to do just the first 8 verses this morning, and then we'll finish up more of the passage next week, because Jesus actually runs into two different barriers to spiritual conversations. And I think, you know, as we go through these 8 verses, we're going to actually see a couple of reasons why we can overcome those barriers. Okay? So let's dig into the text first, though. Okay. Sometime, John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, sometime later. Some of your Bibles will say, after these things, or after this. If you're reading something written by John. So John, the apostle, he actually wrote, just so you know, a number of things in Scripture. He wrote the Gospel of John, which we are in. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which were letters to different people in different churches. And then he also wrote Revelation. And so in Revelation, this same, where in our Bible here it says sometime later or after this, Revelation, if you read through it, is filled with the same phrase, after this, after this, after this. And we don't always know exactly, like, immediately after, like, was it a year, 100 years? We don't know. All we know is that John said, after this. So, to recap, for those who weren't with us, Jesus went down to Jerusalem in John chapter 3, had a great conversation with Nicodemus. He then trashed the temple. Go back and read it. It's a great story. Last couple of weeks, we've been in John chapter 4, where Jesus goes back up into Galilee, his home turf, meets some Samaritans, meets some other people along the way. And then now, it just says, sometime later, after this. We have no idea from this text how long. John did not write his gospel to be an orderly history of Jesus, just so you know. Luke, he did. Luke said, I'm writing an orderly account of Jesus' life. John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a different reason. John was writing so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God. That's the whole point of what this whole book is all about, what John is all about, is so we know beyond all shadow of every doubt, Jesus Christ is God. So some stuff doesn't always flow in order. So he just says, after this. Could have been the next day, could have been a year later. We don't entirely know. So just after this, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. So he's going back. He was there before. He's going back. Every year, every able-bodied Jewish person would have to go back for a number of feasts, including Passover and Purim and other feasts. We don't know which one this is. We just know he's going back to Jerusalem. Okay. So here we go. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Some of your Bibles would say 5 porches. But so there's this idea that as you're coming into the city, there's like this little kind of natural spring there, and then there's these 5 porches or 5 areas around it. Okay, so that's kind of the image that we need to have in our mind. And verse 3 says this, here, a great number of the disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Verse 4. Who's got a verse 4 in their Bible? Who's missing verse 4 in this chapter? Don't be alarmed. It's in the footnotes. Most of your Bibles should have it down there. The reason for that, and I always love pointing this out because people freak out. It's like, why did we cut out part of the Bible? Long story to it. Some of the older transcripts, or some of the old manuscripts didn't have this. Some of them did. So the people who interpret the Bible were left to determine, should this one verse, everything else is exactly the same all the way through. But so the Bible interpreters are always faced with a choice. Do we put verse 4 in? Do we take verse 4 out? Some Bibles put it in, some Bibles put it out. I was really bothered by that because it's like, did we just mess with the Word of God? That's why they put it in the footnotes. I did find this statement from John Piper, just a great preacher that I respect tremendously. He said, verse 4 is about how the pool worked. And that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is how Jesus works. But just so you know, if you skip down into verse 4, just so you understand, it does give some clarity to a later part of the passage. But in verse 4, it says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool, after such a disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. Okay, so to set the scene, there were all the people who were blind, lame, disabled in some way, they were kind of waiting in this pool. Now, people have speculated, was it actually an angel? Was it actually a miracle from God? Or was it just sort of a natural phenomenon, like a spring would bubble up and somebody with a pulled leg muscle would kind of feel some relief like a hot tub? Nobody knows. All we do know is that there was this belief that whenever that happened, whenever the water was disturbed, the first person that would rush into the water would be healed of whatever he or she was battling. We have a video of what that looked like just a little bit. So go ahead, Jackson. Okay, I think we get the idea of that. Thank you very much. But that would be kind of what it would be like. For us, that's Black Friday, which to me is ridiculous that people trample each other for that. But as soon as the water would be stirred, there would be this rush of people trying to get into the water. Okay? So that's the setting that we're in. So then we kind of resume our story in verse 5. It says, one who had been there an invalid for 38 years. So this one person has been sitting there watching that insanity happen. However often it happened, and he was an invalid. He'd been there for 38 years. Okay. When Jesus saw him in verse 6, saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. That's fantastic, isn't it? Wow. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Fantastically cool story of how Jesus healed this man. Now, I want to highlight this for us for a couple of reasons. I don't know if we realize it, but what Jesus actually encountered when he was speaking to this man, when he was having this conversation, is he actually experienced a barrier to a spiritual conversation that he wanted to have. I don't know if you noticed it. I don't know if you caught it. But when Jesus asked this guy, he says, did you want to be healed? He was starting a spiritual conversation. And I don't know if you've caught this, but as we've talked about Nicodemus, as we've talked about the woman at the well, in almost every case, Jesus would begin with a question or some kind of a statement that would lead for the other person to respond to. And this is no exception. But think about this for just a second. You've been paralyzed for 38 years. Why would Jesus need to ask, do you want to be healed? And there's another side to this as well. What about everybody else? If you're Jesus and you have the capacity to heal everyone, why not just go poof? Everyone, you're all set. We'll start the chaos next time the waters. He didn't do that. But he starts this one conversation with this one person who has been there for 38 years, and he begins with the question, do you want to be healed? And so, my friends, I would just submit for your consideration that the first barrier that Jesus was encountering here was an identity barrier. It was an identity barrier. Okay? And here's what I mean by this. For this guy who has been an invalid of some variety, we don't know what that means, if he's paralyzed or whatever, we assume that's what it means, it just said he couldn't get to the water. But he had been that way for 38 years. And that means that on some level, he was defined by that. He was defined by being the paralyzed guy that could not get into the water, and he had taken that on as part of his identity. And Jesus comes along, and he offers something to him. In fact, this is what Jesus offers. He offers an invitation. The way to overcome the barrier of identity is just to offer an invitation. It's really an invitation from Jesus. Do you want to get better? That's an invitation. But it's an invitation to walk away from a previous life. It's an invitation for this guy, this invalid, to say, I will not define myself according to who I was. But I'm going to let all that go. I'm going to pick up my mat, and I'm going to walk. And we may think it would be so easy to want to be healed. I mean, when I have a bad back, I want to be healed. But if this has been your life for 38 years, every part of your life just changed in the blink of a moment. And Jesus' invitation, his offer, is to walk away from everything you've known. And that should grab hold of us just a little bit. Because for us, for those of us that have been Christians for a very long time, it's easy for us, it's easy for me, to look back at my life before Christ and to identify bad things that I need to walk away from. I mean, that's part of our testimony most of the time. For those of us that are Christians, when we talk about this is who I was before Jesus, we usually include the bad things, the sinful things that we did. And they may be different from person to person, but they're all, these are the bad things, the immoral things that I walk away from. And we understand that when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am to begin a new life walking forward in Christ. That's actually the imagery of the baptismal, is we go under the water to die to our old life. And that imagery is chosen very specifically. It is supposed to be a death. And then we rise again in Christ. And that is a birth of a new life that we are to live. But normally for us as Christians, we think that only part of us dies. The bad part. Right? My sinfulness died. And it did. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But the invitation from Jesus is ultimately more than that. Every part of my old way of living has to die. Even the good parts. Let me give you an example. I have a tendency, moment of confession, to be a fiercely independent person. Most of us as human beings would not look at that and say, that's sinful. We would look at, you know, if somebody's going out and partying and getting drunk, okay, sin, don't do that. Okay, we get it. But for most of us, especially as Americans, we would tend to say our independence is a good thing. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Amen? Don't say amen to that. That's actually not godly. But if I keep that part of my life and I come into my new life in Christ, holding my independence, I have a tendency to bring that into my faith. We were talking about that this morning a little bit in Sunday school. It's hard for us as Christians to ask someone for help sometime, right? Why is that? God's word says, carry each other's burdens. I say, carry my own burden. But God's word says, someone else is supposed to help. So when we say, when the invitation is, I need to leave my past life, we as Christians usually do a fantastic job of identifying sinful things in our life we need to walk away from. Sometimes we forget, or sometimes we are not taught, that we must walk away from even the good things. I'm talking character traits, not people. You know, gotta leave my mom now. But no, I'm talking character traits. I need to walk away from all of those in favor of a new life in Christ. Because even the good things of the world pale in comparison to the great things of God. And just so you know that I'm not kidding, this is what we read in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught. And so honestly, guys, as Christians, we as churches generally throughout the years have not done a good job of teaching this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. One more, please, Jackson. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So even the good stuff over here is still contrary to Jesus. And we are to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So when Jesus comes with the invitation, it is an invitation to walk away from all of our past life and replace it with Him. That's tough to do. That's tough to do. And so when Jesus comes to the invalid and says, do you want to get well? Jesus is asking him, are you willing to walk away from your entire old way of living? And I love his response. I love the invalid's response. Check this out. Verse 7. He packs so much into this, so you can kind of tell this is a well-rehearsed statement, isn't it? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down and gets ahead of me. I love that. Because all of us, when our identity is challenged, we produce this, don't we? When someone comes along and says, this part of your old life, Matt, your independence is actually working against your faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to let it go, we're quick to do that, aren't we? We're quick to kind of spout off our prepackaged rationalization. But just so you know, rationalizations don't work. Rationalizations, excuses, they are the anchors that hold us in our old life. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to anchor ourselves in Him. And this guy had a bunch of them. I love him. I have no one to help me into the pool. His first rationalization, simply put, is that he had a dependence problem. I can't do it myself. I'm dependent upon other people, and no one's going to get me there. Just for those taking notes, I put it up here. Another way of saying it would be other people fail me. He's been there 38 years. No one will lend you a hand. That's a horrible story. We should put it to the blues. You know? The opportunities are also limited because the angel or whatever miraculous thing is going on, it doesn't happen all the time. Opportunities are limited. We never know when the thing is going to get stirred. Maybe tomorrow, maybe it'll be next year. I don't know. My opportunities are limited. And then, of course, you know, like the cheesy video from Black Friday, other people get there first. I have competition. And all these rationalizations are probably true. But the reason that the man was giving Jesus the rationalizations was because those were his anchors that were holding him in his past life.
in his old way of living. And I love Jesus' response. He just heals him. Did you notice that how Jesus just stops right there? You're healed. Pick up your mat and walk. Because the invitation is for us to put our anchors in him. Because when Jesus calls us out of our old way of living, it is a terrifying thing. Because even if our old way of living is messed up, we know how it works. And when Jesus calls us into something new, it is uncomfortable, it is terrifying, it doesn't make sense to us because we haven't learned it yet. And that's when Jesus says, I want you to put your anchors in me. I want to invite you guys, if you want to stick your finger in this particular passage and turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's in the Old Testament, back a couple of books. Because we all do this. I do it. You guys do it. Great men and women of faith throughout history have thrown out their rationalizations to prevent change. That's what a rationalization is. It is my anchor that prevents me from having to change. Okay? And the one that we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's a fantastic story. 1 Kings 18 was the prophet Elijah having a showdown with the prophets of Baal on top of a mountain. And God completely triumphs. I mean, fire is falling from heaven. Things are getting burned up. There's a huge revival. And then all of a sudden the queen says that she's going to kill Elijah. Queen Jezebel. I'm going to kill him. And so Elijah takes off running. He flees. God meets him along the way. But I want you to zoom in 1 Kings 19, we'll go with verse 9 for now. Okay? 1 Kings 19, verse 9. This is Elijah running for his life. And bear in mind, this was not an idle threat. The king and queen, they had executed people for far less. So when Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him, she means it, and it's not going to be nice. So he's literally running for his life. And then it says this, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? 1 Kings 19:9. What are you doing here, Elijah? God's coming and asking this question. And I love Elijah's response. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and have put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord was trying to get Elijah to re-engage with his mission. What are you doing here, Elijah? What follows in the verses that come after this is this humongous demonstration of God's power and God's love and God's provision. But Elijah gives the rationalization. They're trying to kill me. I got to stay here. They're trying to kill me. They've already killed a bunch of them. I'm the only one left. And even after all of that, check out verse 13. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and have put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? In spite of all of it, Elijah was trying to use the rationalization to be his anchor so he did not have to move forward. And it didn't work. Because God replies in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. If we're here as followers of Christ, our rationalizations don't work. They just don't. God has this really funny way of saying, here's what you're going to do. He says it gently, but he says it quite insistently. Amen? If you want to jump back, we'll be in back in John chapter 5. But we use rationalizations the same way Elijah did, the same way the invalid did. And we have a bunch of them. I was raised a certain way. Other people will do whatever, blank, fill in the blank. Other people won't like me, other people will like me, whatever. My situation is beyond my control. I can't help everything that's happening in my life right now. Well, that may be true, but just like it was for the invalid. But Jesus still has something in store for us. And he says, let's go. See, my friends, our rationalizations don't work. When Jesus comes to us and he says, I want to change your entire identity. I want you to walk away from everything of who you were and become everything that he's calling us to be. Our rationalizations don't mean anything to him. Because after this whole experience, he just says, pick up your mat and walk. And the man was cured. And he did it. He picked it up. He responds in faith. If you've been laying there for 38 years and somebody says, okay, get up now. If I'm sitting on the couch for about half an hour and somebody says, get up now, I'm protesting. I just got here. This is the first time I've sat down all day to watch something. I ain't getting up right now. But if you've been laying there for 38 years and somebody says, get up, you're like, no, thank you, I'm done. But he does. And his legs are healed. He grabs his mat and he walks. How awesome is that? And so I just want to end with this last thing, because as we overcome the barrier of our identity, here's the last thing that we need to know, the last reason that we need to do this. Grace changes everything. It really does. You know, we can always find the reasons why we need to stay where we are, and we can come up with all the rationalizations and all the anchors that we can, but we can't escape the fact that grace changes everything. Very quick story that I just love. Go ahead to the next slide, please. Does anyone know who these people are? You probably know their story, some of you, and you might not know it. The guy on the right, the white guy with the beard, his name is Steve. And the guy on the left with the brown skin is Minkaye. Steve's last name is Saint. Steve Saint. He is the son, Nate was his dad. Nate's friend and partner in ministry was a guy by the name of Jim Elliott, whose wife was Elizabeth. And part of their story was that Steve's dad and his friend Jim, they were missionaries in Brazil, and they were trying to reach a tribe that was cannibals. Not the most welcoming bunch, but maybe they are, and you don't want to be welcomed. But they knew beyond all shadow of a doubt that if they made contact with these people, this people group that had not really encountered white Western people, Western missionaries before, it could cost them their lives, and it did. There's the book, Through the Gates of Splendor, a documentary called Beyond the Gates of Splendor. They made it into an okay movie, in my humble opinion, called The End of the Spear. Beyond the Gates of Splendor is better. But they actually recount the story of they landed their plane on kind of a little runway by a river that they runway, and they built this relationship, you know, Steve's dad and his friends, and the men of the village killed them. And what was amazing was that they had a weapon. I mean, these guys come at them with spears and you know primitive weapons, and they had a gun in the plane. But they even said, if they attack us, we will not shoot them. Because if we die, we go to heaven. If they die, they don't. It's better for me to die and go to heaven than to send them to hell. Which is a huge, and they lived it. It cost them their lives. And the story transforms when the widows of the men who were slain wound up moving into the village. Because there was an outbreak, I believe it was of pneumonia. And they were able to provide medical care that saved the tribe. And the entire tribe got saved because the widows of the men that they killed moved in with them and shared Jesus. What makes this story so cool, that's the man who killed his father. He was the one who had the spear who killed Steve's dad. Grace changes everything. Steve says that's his father now, his spiritual father. Minkai became an elder in his church. He baptized the children and the grandchildren of the men that he had killed. That makes no sense outside of the fact that grace changes everything. And for this man, this invalid, who is paralyzed for 38 years and had this invitation from Jesus, do you want to be made well? And he didn't even say yes. He didn't deserve it. He didn't put his hand up to say, yeah, I would like to be healed. He just gave Jesus his list of excuses why he couldn't be healed. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And he responds in faith. And his entire life from that moment forward is transformed by the grace. God in Jesus Christ gave him what he didn't deserve and what he didn't ask for. And his life changed forever. So my friends, when we begin our spiritual conversations, we don't know if it's going to end like this. We don't know if it's going to be this grace-transforming moment in someone else's life. Because tomorrow we're going to encounter the people who reject Jesus. We're going to run into them head on the next time we're together. But that's the point, is we don't know. And so when we begin a spiritual conversation, we may encounter the barrier of that other person's identity where they want to stay over here in their old way of living. And all we can do is extend the invitation to say, the way that Jesus is calling you, the life that Jesus is calling you to live, is so much greater. His grace changes everything. And it can be yours. And Jesus Christ is there with the invitation saying that he'll do it all. All we have to do is respond in faith. That begins with a conversation that we have the opportunities to start. So again, my friends, I know you've heard it from me before. And I'm sticking here just probably longer than all of us are comfortable for, but we're here for a reason. The message is sticking around this point. Go have a spiritual conversation this week. Be brave. Walk out onto the tightrope and ask the question. And my prayer will be that for all of us, we'll begin to experience grace transforming the lives of the people that we talk to and us. Grace changes everything. And so my invitation to us is to keep having those conversations. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, and Lord, we just confess that so often it's easy for us to be uncomfortable and to be afraid when we start up a conversation about you, when we invite people to share about spiritual things. Because Father, we're just humans. We get scared sometimes. So, Father, as we encounter the people around us, Lord, as we extend the invitation from you to walk away from their old way of living, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will go ahead of us, Lord. We just pray for an openness to have those conversations. Lord, we pray for your glory, that your grace will transform the lives of the people around us. Lord, we just confess that well-worn anchors, our rationalizations hold us back from living the life you're calling us to. So Lord, we just confess that, Lord. We ask for your grace as we step forward, as we live into extending the invitation to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, the reason why grace changes everything is because Jesus Christ already did the work. Jesus Christ already paid the price. The old way of living that we had apart from him was nailed to the cross with him. All of our sin, all of our old ways of living, he died for all of it. He died the death that we deserve. So that by believing in him, that by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can live his new life. You've heard it before. I've said it before, and I truly believe this with all my heart. He died my death so I can live his life. This morning, as we do the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life that together we have in him. I'm going to invite the people serving, if you guys could come forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup, or eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So the invitation, my friends, is this: as we remember what Jesus has done for us, this is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because that's how we recognize the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here, if you don't believe in Jesus, we just ask that you let it pass in front of you. That's okay. But I'm also going to pray in just a moment, and I will give you the invitation, if you wish to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you can do so this morning. Before we do that, though, for those of us that do believe, we need to pause for just a moment, and we need to recognize that there have, in all of us, been times when we have lived according to our old way of living. We've lived in sin. And we just need to pause for a moment, confess that, recognize the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ, and then come to the table. So let's just pause, so we can have a moment of confession. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the forgiveness that we have in you. We thank you for the words we read in Scripture that says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." But Lord, we also read in that same passage, Lord, that you will cleanse us with hyssop and we will be clean. You will wash us and we will be whiter than snow. And so our prayer this morning, Father, is that you will create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Lord Jesus, restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness and the new life that we have in you. Father, if there's anyone this morning that does not know that new life, that does not have the joy of your salvation, Father, we just gently ask that your Holy Spirit will just tug on their hearts this morning and convict them of their need for you as a Savior. My friends, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you would like to place your trust in him and join us at the communion table, I invite you just to pray this prayer with me, with every eye closed, every head bowed. But if you're here and if you need to place your trust in Jesus Christ, then just pray this prayer along with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I cannot be with you for all eternity because of my sin. So I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that all of my sinful ways of living are washed away. And I accept a new life in you that begins now and carries on through eternity. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So my friends, as Jesus has done the work to save us, as we have placed our trust in him, I invite you to join us at the communion table. Come, for all is ready. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus was broken for the forgiveness of our sins. Beloved, take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out so our sins could be forgiven. As our praise team comes up for the final song for this morning, would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we have gathered at your table, Lord, we are reminded of your grace. We are reminded of the depth of your love for us. And Lord, we're also reminded of the opportunity we have to live a new life in you. So, Father, we worship you, we praise you for your grace and your mercy, and we honor you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my friends, would you please stand as we worship and celebrate our God in heaven?
Amen. Amen. Jackson, we're going to skip to the last song. We're going to send you out with this last song. It's one of our favorites, and we just want to ask the Lord to set our souls on fire. Amen? Amen. Go out and have spiritual conversations with the soul on fire.
Joy I have wandered, bring me back. In this darkness, lead me through until all I see is you.
Send you out with this blessing, but my friends, go. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you and give you peace. If you have any questions, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be up front. I'd love to chat with you. But in the meantime, go. Set your heart on fire and have conversations for Jesus. Amen. Amen.